scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49, verses 14 through 16. I've heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her, and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nations, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart. You who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, I will make your nest as high as the eagles. I will bring you down from there. Let us know. May be seated.
Good morning. I'm thankful that we were able to have services this morning. I know that there had been threat of severe weather, and we're thankful that it worked out for us to be able to gather and worship God and encourage one another. This morning, I want to think about Satan's backhanded attempt to get people who have lots of talent and ability for God's service. That is pride. What's the difference in a cathedral and a skyscraper to the architect? What's the difference in the Sistine Chapel and the Mona Lisa to the artist? They both can be things that they take pride in. In fact, the cathedral or the Sistine Chapel could be things that you look at and think, I did. The artist set back, the architect sets back and looks at that grand cathedral or looks at that incredible painting that Michelangelo did and says, look at what I did for God. The skyscraper who is designed the wonderful, for example, in Chicago or New York City, the architect sends back and says, look at the awesome thing that I did in my creation. You see, pride is something that humans can all struggle with, but no pride is worse than religious pride. There's a real sense where we as Christians, and what Satan can do in his deceit, is tempt us by the things we do for God. You see, when we think about this idea, it gets to this concept that we've been chosen. We've been chosen. All of you remember, either with fond memories or with memories of fear and horror, when you were in junior high school, and it was PE class, and you have to pick the teams. And I went through, and I have a PE degree. And one of the things that, I don't know what they're teaching kids now, but when I was going through school, it was not correct teaching style to have the kids pick their team, because that's going to hurt somebody's feelings, because who's going to be chosen? Well, the best player is going to be chosen. Who's going to be chosen last? Well, the least player, or the one who is getting picked on because he's not their friend. The star player is always chosen. He's always the one that's going to be first to be picked. And that can lead often in everybody in the room knowing who the star player is. And sometimes that can lead in his own mind to pride. When you think about this concept of being chosen, we need to realize that we have been chosen. We've been picked first, if you will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, where the Bible speaks about how we've been blessed and we've been chosen. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We've been chosen in Christ. In love, He predestined us for adoption. We've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise, verse 6, of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Later on in verse 8, He said He has lavished upon us. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. One of the things that has often been accused of our brotherhood is that we're prideful, that we can come across as arrogant, that we can come across as we are the ones who are chosen and take pride in that. Well, you know, this reminds us of the children of Israel back in the Old Testament, because they were a nation who was chosen from all the nations. They were selected. They were chosen. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 37 through 38, God reiterating through Moses later on in the second telling of the law of Deuteronomy, will say in verse 37, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. He chose the nation of Israel. In chapter 7, verses 6 through 11, he tells in that context about how they are a people holy to the Lord. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it's not because you were more in number. It's not because the children of Israel had more people. But rather, God has set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. The children of Israel were chosen because of God's grace and because of God's love. Now, when you think about this concept, they were chosen not because they were the best or they were the brightest or they were the most numerous, but they were chosen because of God's love. And that's the same back to Ephesians again. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. We've been chosen in Christ, but look at what we're chosen for. Verse 8, by grace we've been chosen. By grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here's the marvelous thing that we need to understand that we can sometimes struggle with. And the children of Israel struggle with this, right? I mean, they look sometimes at their being chosen and being a special nation that turned to self-righteousness and to arrogance. Jonah's the pristine prophet example of this. Jonah was sent to go to those Ninevites, but why did Jonah look at the Ninevites? He hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites because he was a Jew. He was God's chosen prophet. He could not love those Ninevites who were filthy Gentiles. Jonah didn't understand until God tried to teach him, and he still couldn't get it, that he was chosen because of God's grace, which gave him a greater responsibility. We've been chosen in order to do good works. Our being chosen should not lead to pride or arrogance or to thinking, look at me, we are blessed above all people. But rather, it should lead us to say, God's grace has been given to us. Let us then use our gifts, use our talents for His glory. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you think about pride, pride can easily tempt us because pride is something that appeals to us in our good works. It appeals to us, and Satan uses it. It's like Satan says, all right, God, you chose them, you blessed it, and you gave their grace upon them. Now I'm going to tempt them in that. You've blessed them. You've given them five talents. You've given them two talents. You've blessed them with these talents, and they're using them for your glory. In the idea of my first illustration, they're building cathedrals. They're building, painting beautiful things to you. I'm going to tempt them in that so that they will say, look at me. It's pride. And it's something that we can all struggle with. When you think about pride, there are some illustrations that we often see this in Christians. For example, Churchill said about a man who was in his cabinet one time who came across very arrogant in his faith. There, but for the grace of God, goes God. In other words, the guy came across as if he was God. John Milton, a Puritan writer and preacher back in the 1800s, wrote an article entitled, a book entitled, In Defense of Himself. Singular indeed, he said, is the favor of God toward me that he has called me above all others. He's called me above all others. A later critic said of him, notice this, one may still wonder Which came first? Was it that Milton believed in God, or that Milton believed in Milton and believed that God did too? Isn't that how, that's one of the biggest turnoffs that our world sees of Christians today, is that we come across prideful. In fact, if you think about our history, America's, quote, manifest destiny didn't really seem that godly to the Indians, did it? This idea that we were destined to take over the entire geography of the United States. Or you think about going back to the 1800s and slavery and racism was often couched in prideful religious terms. We often see that. In fact, we even see this in the religious world today. Oftentimes, we have seen in the last 20 years what we call the mega church movement, and how large churches will grow up around one person. And we've been around watching that, kind of like in the 70s and 80s, you know, it was the televangelists, and a lot of people would follow them, and then they kind of all crumbled and would have all their problems. And now in the last, the 90s and the 2000s, we've had these mega churches, and one guy will raise up and have, you know, 20, 30,000 member church, and then all these accusations will come out. There was a church in Seattle like that, and it all came out, and then the church just closed down. Just totally closed down. And you see that so often, because pride can be such a big problem. We struggle with it on the mission field. If you've ever done any mission work, pride can be a real problem for the local preachers that are set up, or for whoever kind of is the one who's leading the national brethren. Or it can become a prideful problem for someone you would think it wouldn't be a problem, pride problem for, and that is missionaries. Missionaries are doing a very humble position, but oftentimes they can struggle with pride. Pride is transformed in our contemporary world to be turned into self-respect or self-confidence or self-esteem. You see, the challenge of pride is, what I'm saying is, it attacks us in our strong points. It attacks us in our strong points. It takes what we do well. It takes our five talents. And it says, take pride in that. Samson struggled with this topic because he was strong. And the ladies liked him. And Samson struggled in his pride. David numbered the people when God told him not to, and it cost him thousands of his own people because he took pride in the blessings God had given him. Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, took pride in his Jewish background, and he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles because of his pride. You see, pride is something that attacks us in our strong points. And pride is also cunning and deceitful. Pride was something that Satan uses it as what I'm calling this backhanded way. For example, we don't think that our talents can be used. There's something we're emphasizing for good, but we don't realize that it can be twisted in our own mind to be prideful. To be prideful. It's cunning. It's deceitful. Pride was one of the biggest targets of Christ. Pride understood that it was cunning, that it was deceitful, so he targeted this. For example, when he taught one of his most famous parables, the Good Samaritan parable, he takes the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. Their problem was their pride. He then will conclude that section by asking them, the man who's accusing and discussing this, he'll ask him, you know, who was the neighbor? Which one of these guys was the neighbor to the one who had been robbed? And of course, that lawyer had trouble saying it was the Samaritan. The last one that this lawyer, this Jewish person who once again was chosen, he was of the Jewish race, he could not think kindly, he could not think highly of the despised Samaritan. So Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the good guy in his story to show this lawyer and to show us that the priest and the Levite had pride, and he had pride because he was condemning the Samaritan who actually did the will of God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story once again of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisees are going to receive some of the strongest rebukes of Jesus. They were the good guys. They were the religious people. Yet, pride can attack the Pharisees. And Jesus attacked them. And so he talks about the Pharisee in verse number 10 of Luke 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector both go up to pray, but the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector." You see, pride looks down on others. Pride looks at all that you've done. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, pride is easily hidden. It is hidden through the goodness that the world sees in us. The Pharisee had hid his pride. He boasted in his pride. But Jesus saw his pride. You see, it is rationalized in its excuses. The priest and the Levite had somewhere to be going, I'm sure. They were hurrying on to Jerusalem. Pride rationalizes in our own mind why we shouldn't have to help the hurting person. Pride figures out why we're better than that person, why they're in that situation. And pride deceives us. You see, this is because pride is based in selfishness. In James chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking about this same concept, and he says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Pride is based in selfishness. He will talk about in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, about planning out our lives and wanting to do our lives all that we desire. And he says, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills." We can't determine everything. We've got to turn it back over to the Lord. "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. For as it is, you boast in your arrogance." They're boasting in their pride. "For all such boasting is evil." Pridefulness is evil. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, Diotrephes was prideful in that he was controlling the church and even putting people out of the church. You see, this is the issue the disciples were facing. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Even as Jesus was about to go to the cross, and he tries to teach them about getting rid of their pride as he washes their defeat in John 13. You see, some synonyms of pride are things like egoism, arrogance, hubris, selfishness, vanity, haughtiness, presumption, boastfulness, self-centeredness, big-headedness. Said that in Charlie Chaplin, who was the early film star and director, who was known for being real harsh in his directing style, it was said of him that he was always about me, me alone, and that's enough. That's pride. But you know, pride can hit us in our own life. For example, pride distorts our proper perspective. That's why we gotta pray, "God, expose our pride. Search our hearts." For example, a husband falls into pride when he says, "My phone is my privacy, my text message, my emails are my privacy, and my wife has no entitlement to that," and that leads often to affairs. Or a wife is unwilling to offer respect or admiration to her husband as he needs. She nags, complains, and is inconsiderate of him, all in an attempt to hurt him because he doesn't give to her what she wants. That's a form of pride, isn't it? A teenager spouts smart remarks at his parents, drives fast, gets drunk on Friday night, and all because, quote, he can do what he wants to do. It's pride. You see, when we say it's got to be my way in the church, that's pride. When we struggle at work, fighting with and have all kinds of things going on in our workplace. Oftentimes it's pride. Pride is based upon selfishness, and it's cunning and deceitful. It attacks us in our strong points, but it will always fail to deliver. It will fail to deliver. Pride makes you think you deserve it all and will get the glory you deserve, but it really delivers. When you study great works of history, for example, the man who wrote Moby Dick, one of the great novels of all time, but when he wrote that, it didn't do very well when it first came out, and he had written some other things, didn't do very well, and he felt like a failure, and most of his acclaim came after he had died. And that's so common with many artists who they put their pride in their work and they hope to find acclaim and glory from that, but oftentimes it fails to deliver. One of the greatest examples from history that I know of is John Wilkes Booth, the one who assassinated President Lincoln. He, in his own mind, was twisted in his perspective on Lincoln in the South. He was an ardent advocate of the South. Though he was living in Washington, D.C. and acting, of course, at Ford's Theater. But he had thought and written before he committed this act, "When I leave the stage, I will be the most talked about man in America." He imagined riches and glory coming his way because of his deed. He thought he would be popular and be a name that would go down in history as one of the greatest men because he had rid the world of a tyrant. When he was hiding out in the swamps of Maryland soon after the assassination, he was shocked to learn that he was being labeled a scoundrel and a coward. Even the Richmond newspaper and the most decidedly anti-Lincoln paper of the South, the National Intelliger, called Lincoln a true American hero. Booth wrote in his journal, "I can never repent it. Though we hated to kill, our country owed all her troubles to him." And listen to this. This is religious pride gone to ruin. "God simply made men the instrument of his punishment." How many people do things in the name of God that are violent, terrible acts like Booth did? But he did it in the name of God, but it was really what? It was really about himself. Pride is cunning and deceitful, but it fails to deliver. Judas Iscariot was moved by greed and pride. Satan himself, 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. The reason Satan got into his trouble was because of pride. He wanted to be like God. In fact, that reminds us of Satan's first temptation of Eve and Adam, right? That you might be like God. He appealed to their pride. You see, pride, as the proverb says, one's pride will bring him low, but who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Isaiah 2 verse 11 says, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." So how do we fight pride? The most often given answer is humility, right? The opposite of pride is humility, but certainly we need to be humble. But I want to go one step beyond that. One step, I guess we'd say, deeper than that. More of a foundation. Before we get to humility, the basic answer, because if no pride is worse than religious pride, and religious pride is often a temptation Satan uses against us, whatever you do for the church, whatever you do for God in the world, whatever glory you get, there's always going to be a temptation to ascribe that and to struggle with pride. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves of the grace of God. Look to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Romans 12, verse number 3, where Paul writes this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." We got to remember about the grace that is given to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 10, Paul says it like this: by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of us need to keep in mind that we are what we are. Our attainments, any cathedrals or any Sistine Chapels that we build or paint in our life, any glorious things that we do them by the grace of God, don't we? It's by the grace of God that we have our breath. It's by the grace of God that we have our families. It's by the grace of God that we're blessed to be a part of this church. It's by the grace of God that we have the hope of eternity with God in heaven. It's by the grace of God that we live in this nation. It's by the grace of God that we have freedoms and opportunities to choose our own life. All this is by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, we have to realize that our fighting pride comes back to understanding the grace of God. You see, truly only grace can dissolve the hard, solitary, vaunting I when we get focused on ourselves. I want to close with this story. And this story happened in the early 1900s of how they did the burial ceremony of the Habsburg emperors, an emperor in a kingdom and dynasty in Europe, who were laid to rest in the vaults of the Capuchin monastery in Vienna. I have a picture of that here and where this vault is. And I want to talk about Franz Joseph, who is there entombed in that center tomb. When Emperor Franz Joseph died, the grand funeral procession arrived at the closed doors of the monastery, and the herald knocked at the door. And the voice cried from outside, "Who are you who knocks?" And the funeral procession, one speaking for that, said, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary." The herald replied. The person from inside the gates said, "I don't know you. Tell me again who you are." He says, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Bohemia, Galatia, Lodomeria, Dalmatia, Grand Duke of Transylvania, Margrave of Moravia, Duke of Styria and Carinthia, etc." From inside the gate, "I am sorry, we still don't know you. Who are you?" The herald then knelt down and said, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner, humbly begging for God's mercy." The gates flung open. "Thou mayest enter. We know who you are." You know, when you think about that burial ceremony, and you think about your own life, and you think about our own lives that we'll present one day to the Lord, and you hear the question come, when you think about your own death, and you think about the great judgment scene, "Who are you?" "I am." And you list off your things. "I am. I got this degree. I own this land. I made this much money. I am. I had this many kids. I am." "I'm sorry, we don't know you. But I did all these things for the Lord. I was in the church this many years." "I'm sorry, we don't know you." The Pharisee said, "Thank God I'm not like others. I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. I'm sorry, I don't know you, Pharisee. Who are you?" "I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Have mercy upon me." Who are you? Where do you take your pride? Where do you take your hope? It must be in Jesus. And don't let Satan use the gifts that God has given you to cunningly trick you into taking pride and arrogance in what God intended to be seen as a responsibility and a service rather than something to take pride in. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.